Well, let's now turn to God's Word, the passage that we read last in your hearing, the book of Philemon, Paul's letter to Philemon. And let's read again verses 10 to 12. Verses 10, 11 and 12. And Paul is saying to Philemon, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him. That is my own bowel. Let us bow our heads for a few words of prayer. O Lord, we ask you to be with us now and to help us to keep the evil one from bothering us with thoughts of what we should have done or forgotten to do or things that we have to do. May we be able these moments to focus upon your word. We ask for the saving and the sanctifying work of your Holy Spirit to be at work on our hearts and minds and souls. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in order for us to fully appreciate what this letter, for it's a private letter, is really about, we need to know the background. And the background is this, that this person to whom Paul is writing, Philemon, he was a businessman, he was a master in Colossae. The book of Colossians is written to that church, and Philemon was a minister there, was a member there. And he was a businessman who employed slaves. Now, we'll look at what slaves are in a few moments with God's help. But one of the slaves that were there was called Onesimus. Now, Onesimus ran away from his master, ran away from Philemon, and it's reckoned he stole a lot of things, he did a lot of injury and a lot of harm to the church that was in Philemon's house and to himself in his business, and he ran away. He ended up in Rome, actually. Onesimus ended up in Rome and in prison, and happened to be the prison that Paul was in. God is over all. It was the prison that Paul was in, and Paul spoke to him. And you know what happened? He was converted. Onesimus was converted. My son, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That's how we know. My son, my spiritual son, verse 10, who I have begotten in my bonds, in prison. And the whole burden of this letter is that Paul is now asking Philemon, take this slave back. Take him back to be with you. That's the real burden of the letter. Now, with God's help, I would like to look at 8 different messages that we can get from this passage of Scripture, which I hope are relevant for us today and help for us as we think of coming to the Lord's Supper. 8 different matters. Well, the first matter that we have here that we'd like to mention is that true doctrine, the right doctrine, the proper doctrine will always lead to a care, compassion and interest in people. If we have the right doctrine, the right theology, we will be concerned about people. What will happen to them? Paul is here concerned about Onesimus. What's going to happen to him when he gets out of prison? Will the wild beasts gobble him up? He's got to go back to Philemon. I'm going to write Philemon and ask him to take you back. Because Paul is concerned of the spiritual welfare of Onesimus. Now, a lot of people say that this little letter, it's so small, it's not Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who really wrote it. Because it's too caring. There's too much compassion in it. There's too much love in it. And there's no doctrine. There's no real theology here. The Paul that we know of wrote Corinthians and Romans, and he's a theologian and he's correct the church. He's full of doctrine. He's full of theology. This letter can't be from him because it's full of love. It's full of compassion. And it was just a mistake. This slip of paper that's little got in among all the rolls of the documents. And it's not really the great Apostle Paul at all. But it is. because Paul does care for people. Paul does love people. Paul is concerned about Christians, how they're going to lead their lives and live their lives, where they're going to end up. True doctrine will make you care for people. One of the lessons that God has taught me is that it would be far better to have a man filled with love and care for people than someone who's full of theology and doesn't care for people. Paul loves this person here. He's concerned for them, and he's writing to him, to Philemon, so that Philemon will look after Onesimus. Human relationships. All the letters of Paul, apart from perhaps this one, well, this one is full of human relationships. How we handle people, how we go on with people. The fruit of the Spirit, it amazes me. It doesn't say doctrine, theology. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness. How do you treat people? Do you see them in the image of God? Are you concerned for them? If we have the right doctrine, it will make us concerned for people. That's number one. The second thing that's here is that all Christians are workers for God. All Christians are workers for God. Paul calls them fellow labourers. Fellow labourers, verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and earlier on he talked about Appia and Archippus and all them. They're fellow soldiers, they're fellow fighters, they're workers. And no matter what work you're in, you're doing it for Christ. You're doing it for the Lord. You're a labourer for the Lord. We work for God. No matter what our work is, it's not important what our work is. It's how we're doing it. Are we doing it to God? Are we doing it for God? Are we doing it to God? Would you call yourself a worker? I remember at communion seasons, the work my mother would go through. Making beds, cooking, baking, shopping, working. And she would hardly have time to go to services. But she was working for the Lord. And you've been cooking and baking and preparing, maybe you're doing it for the Lord. And it's a work for the Lord. And of course we do need to get our priorities right as well. There's Martha, of course, too busy. We can get too busy and not be able to attend to the important things. But Christians are workers. And don't feel you're not serving the Lord because you're not a minister. I used to think that a servant of God was only a minister. We're all servants. No matter what we're doing, we have to do it to God. We have to do it to the Lord. What's important is, are you a good one? Are you a good bus driver? Are you a good plumber? Are you a good housewife? Are you a good accountant? Are you a good father? Because what you're doing for God. And you're helping the kingdom. You're helping the kingdom. God's kingdom. Well, let's look at the third thing. And it's the constraint of love for Christ. The constraint of love for Christ. There are times when our love for Christ alone should make us do something. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us. Now, Paul here is asking Philemon to receive Onesimus back. And Paul is saying to him, now, I'm an apostle, I could command you to take him back. I could exercise my authority as an apostle and command you to take him back. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to see if the love of Christ that you've enjoyed, if you pass that love on to Onesimus. And just as Christ received you, you'd receive him. Look at verses 8 and 9. Wherefore though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, though I may command you, and I could be bold and say, just take them back, end of story. Yet, verse 9, for love's sake, I would rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul is, I'd rather you take them back willingly. Willingly. Philemon, have you tasted the love of Christ? Has Christ taken you back when you wandered away? You might think Onesimus did a terrible thing to you, and so he did. But you did a terrible thing to Jesus. You did an awful thing to Jesus. You stole more from Jesus than Onesimus stole from you. And God, Christ, took you back. Now you take him back. Let me see the love of God in you. Let me see the love of Christ in you. Take this man back. I know he's done a terrible thing. I know it might be embarrassing. I know the community's going to say, what's that man playing at? Taking back that person. But we're in the church, not in the world. We welcome sinners. We take them back. Philemon, have you tasted of the love of Jesus Christ? Then show it. Demonstrate it. Christ accepted you back with all your faults. And you must take him back. I know it's not easy, but it's the right thing to do. And of course, that has applications for Kirk Sessions, maybe people coming before them whom we know have done terrible things in their lives, but here they are repentant. Here they are repentant. And if they come back repentant, no matter what their past has been, no matter the embarrassment, no matter what the talk outside may be, we have to take them back. Because Christ has taken you back and me back, despite our past. Despite our history. For love's sake. For the sake of the love of Christ. Yet for love's sake. I'm not going to command you. I'm going to watch. I'm just going to see you take this man back. Because you've enjoyed the favour and blessing of God yourself. Let's look now fourthly, the problem of slavery. The problem of slavery. Many people reject this book, little book, because, and they reject Paul as a good man because he's sending Onesimus back to be a slave. How can you do it, Paul? Sending him back to be a slave. It's a terrible thing. Well, we need to understand that the slavery here is not the slavery people think of today. We must not think of the American Negro slave trade when we read slave in the Bible. The word is bondservant. And it's really referring to an employee with a contract. It's a contract of employment, really. A lot of these slaves, they were in contract to their masters. It's an indentured servitude, indentured service, really. A written agreement. That was just like an employee and an employer under certain conditions, a written, agreed contract. It was really an economic system. An economic system which encouraged responsibility. Because the reason why a servant, someone may become a slave, or just continue to use that word, although it's not really what it was, was for several reasons. One would be for restitution. If someone stole, God's law was they should restore sometimes fourfold, sometimes fivefold of what they stole. They had to restore it. And of course they couldn't do it. So what they did is they sold themselves to a master who would pay them a certain amount of money, and they would give that money to make restitution. And the same if someone needed a loan of money. perhaps to build a home or something. They would go and sell themselves for a certain period of time. And as we read in Exodus chapter 6, 21, it was only for 6 years. The maximum was 6 years. The seventh year, you'll go free. Absolutely free. So what is slavery? In the same sense as we may think of the American Negro slave trade. If someone got into debt, maybe because they were careless with the management of their money or spent too much, or maybe some natural disaster overtook them and they needed money, they would sell themselves to a slave for the 6 years, as I said. And it was all based on production. The harder and the longer the slave worked, the more money he would get and the sooner he'd be released. But even if he hadn't paid by the 6 years, he would still go out free. So it was quite a good system in a way. It made a person responsible and to work his way out for freedom. And that's what was here with Onesimus and Philemon. The system encouraged responsible labour, productive employment. So why does Paul send Onesimus back? Because he hasn't finished his contract. He hasn't paid his debt. He's not sending him back to be a slave. He's sending him back to fulfil his obligations. As someone who needed to make restitution because of whatever reason it was that he was in debt. You know, Paul wanted to keep Onesimus. It was advantageous to Paul. He was a great help to Paul. Paul wanted to keep him, but Paul was honest. Paul had to ask permission for Philemon. He wanted it to be morally wrong for Paul to do so. He needed Philemon's permission. Look at verses 13 and 14. Whom I would have retained with me. I would like to keep him, that in thy stead he might have ministered to me in my bonds in the gospel. But without thy mind, without your permission, I would do nothing. So if you do want me to be here, that's fine. If you want me to stay here, that's okay, really. I can make real use of him here, but he's yours, and I can't legitimately take him, and he can't remain here, and I want you to look after him when he gets out here. You see, Christianity does not teach us to negate our responsibilities. Christianity does not teach us to negate our honest earning and our responsibilities to society. Christianity helps a man face his past and overcome his past. Not to escape it. To face it. To overcome it. To pay the debt in a way. Although we don't pay for our sins, I'm sure you know what I mean. So, Paul really wasn't sending him back to be a slave. He's sending him back to fulfill his contract. Because he did wrong. And we must be willing to accept the consequences of our behaviours, whether we're Christians or not. The fifth matter here that comes up. Paul's conviction of an overruling providence in all human affairs. Paul's conviction of an overruling providence in all human affairs. Verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Paul is saying, remember Philemon, when he took all he took from you and escaped, how upset you were? Remember you were questioning God's providence? What does God mean in allowing this man to go away so much? And making me a disgrace, and I've lost so much because of him. And you were wondering, is God in this? Well, perhaps God is an overruling providence. Perhaps if you take him back, he'll be with you forever, and you'll bore his ear with an all, and he'll be a son with you forever. He'll stay with you forever. He'll want to be with you because he loves his master, and you're the best boss he ever had. And that God works, you see, over the years. Over the decades. We might be puzzled at an event that happens just now and will not know the answer till 10 years down the road. God does that. That happens in life. We don't know what God is doing until many years afterwards. Perhaps God's plan all along was that Onesimus would go so that you would take him back in the community. You'd be saying, well, look at that foolish employer. Look at him taking back. And then what's going to happen? You're going to see, what a change in that man. What a change. What a testimony it's going to be. Paul believed that God had an overruling providence in everything. That all things do work together for our good. Not in isolation. Things work together with some other providence later on for our good. Not at the time, but later on. And Paul saw the possibility of blessing in receiving this man back. And what a blessing he would be. So when you and I, when things go wrong with us, let us not despair. God has a better plan. And we some ways are past finding out. And ways are past finding out. We'll never find out perhaps. But it will be for our good. That's guaranteed. Six. Paul's psychology. The psychology of Paul. He made use of all the legitimate means to persuade. He made use of all legitimate and honest means to persuade Philemon to take Onesimus back. Three things he said to in the letter. He said three things in the letter to, as it were, we might say, put pressure on Philemon to take him back. And the first thing was, having confidence in thy obedience, thou wilt also do more than I say. Verse 21. Now, I have confidence in you, he said. I know you. You're a great person. And I know, you'll even do more than I'm asking. Not only are you taking back, but you'll give him better wages than he deserves, maybe. I know you. You see, he's, the world would say, buttoning him up. But it's honest persuasion. You're a good man. And I believe you'll do it and even more. So take him back. Do take him back. Please. The second thing that Paul said in his psychology in dealing with Philemon, he mentioned Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, verse 23. Epaphras is a minister. And these men were with Paul and had visited Paul in prison. And what Paul was saying is, look, your minister knows about this letter. Your friends know about this letter. And they're all in agreement with this letter. So, you know, they're with me in this. They're with me in this as well. It's not just me, it's them as well. They're approving of all this. And you don't want to let your minister down, do you? Paul knew how easily influenced we are by our colleagues and friends. And we really are influenced very much. We can go to a Presbytery meeting, determined we're going to say this and say that. But once we get there, the whole ethos and the crowd is gathering and the spirit and the ethos that's there, you don't feel like doing it at all. And so Paul is making use of the fact that these friends are there and they're with him and they're in agreement with him, and therefore, you know, go along with this, accept this man back. And then finally, the third thing that Paul says is in verse 22. Verse 22, he says, prepare me a lodging. I'm going to come to see you. And you're going to have to say to me personally, eyeball to eyeball. You can't just pass this off with a wee quick letter to me. I'm coming to meet you. I'm coming to stay with you. Prepare a room for me and we'll to meet me face to face. So, he has to think of that. But Paul's coming to stay with him. And he better have his reasons for not accepting Onesimus back. Seventh. Paul put his money where his faith was. He prepared to put his money where his faith was. Verses 18 and 19. If he's wronged you, now I know he's wronged you, but if he's wronged you or owes you aught, put that on my account. I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. If he doesn't pay you back, if he doesn't fulfill his contract, I believe he will. I know him. I know the power of God to change a man. And Onesimus has been changed by the grace and power of God. And I know he will. But if he doesn't, I'll pay you. I'll pay you everything he owes you. I have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Verse 19. Paul is prepared to lose financially. For you, am I. I often judge a person's Christianity by his willingness to put his hand in his pocket in a time of need. What's important to you? What's important to me? Does money dominate our lives, our plans, our schemes? Paul says, I'll pay. Now, Paul didn't have many pounds. He didn't have much money. What he had, he was willing to give for the cause of Christ. He really was. Paul was saying, I believe God can change a man. This man's changed. And I'll prove it. I'll put my money where my faith is. I'll go guarantor. Paul did not mind losing material things in order to advance the cause of Christ. And what he had, he must use it for the promotion of Christ's kingdom. Well, the eighth and the final and the last matter is, we've been looking a lot at Philemon's duty, his responsibility, his duty of accepting Onesimus back. This last point, we're looking at from the perspective of Onesimus going back. How did Onesimus feel himself about going back? It wasn't easy for him to go back to the place that he left high and dry. You can imagine his conversation with Paul. Must I go back? Should I? I mean, it's going to be embarrassing for them. Well, of course, it was really embarrassing for him too. But Paul would say, Onesimus, face your past. Depend on the grace of God. Go back and confess your fault. Go back and admit you've done wrong. And you know, that's what we're doing at the Lord's Supper. That's what we do at the Lord's Supper. We're coming and we're admitting we're sinners. And we're facing our past. We are sinners needing to be cleansed, needing to be washed. And we're coming to Christ. We're coming to Christ. We're meeting our past. And we're thankful to Christ for blotting out our past. And we want to honour him for blotting out our past. And we're not ashamed to admit we've been sinners. Because that's what we're saying when we're coming to the Lord's Supper. We're not saying I'm a hero, I'm a great guy. We're not saying that. We're saying I needed washing, I needed cleansing. And Jesus cleansed me. Jesus cleansed me. Maybe there's someone wanting to go to the church session. Ah, but there's someone there who knows about me. There's someone there who knows that I did this awful thing. No one else knows, but he's there and he's in the church session. I can't go. You can go. If a man is the grace of God, he'll know all about how you feel. You go. You come back and you come and confess your sin and acknowledge that you need forgiveness. And you want to show your gratitude for that forgiveness, for that kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided a means for runaways, for sinners who have run away from him. You run away from God. Time to get back. Time to come back. He'll receive you back. Far better than any Philemon would receive you back. Far better than any church session would receive you back. Come to Jesus Christ and confess your sin and receive pardon and forgiveness for the rest of your life. There's nothing like it. The forgiveness of our Lord and Saviour. Jesus Christ. The one who you wronged is calling you. Come and remember me. Did I die in vain? Well, he didn't. Of course he didn't. You make sure he didn't die there, that you didn't. Well, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent back again, it really is. Thou therefore receive him, Philemon, that is my own bowels. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray.